kind of a new chapter, in well, literally a new chapter. It's chapter 37 of Genesis, but a new chapter in the story of the patriarchs. We've been looking at what God is doing. Genesis, God made it good, and we started the book by saying God made it. He made the world. He had a good plan from the start. People came along, messed it up, because God allowed us to make our choices. And then God said, but I've still got a plan to save this world. I've still got a plan to bring humankind into a relationship with me and to forgive the way that they've sinned and brought destruction and chaos into the world. And how he was going to do that eventually is through Jesus. But meanwhile, he's using a particular family that he chose, not because they were awesome, just because God was going to do awesome things through them. And what we've been learning through this series is God often chooses the unlikely to use. He often chooses the unloved to pour out his love to them and through them in this world. And so we've looked at the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now today we're going to start looking at the life of Joseph for the next few weeks. The life of Joseph today, we're going to just start in Genesis 37. And so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob has 12 sons, and one of those sons is Joseph, and that's who we're going to look at today. God planned to bless the whole world through one family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on and on until eventually Jesus. But what we've learned is it's not a perfect family. And that's one of the things, you know, I was talking with a really close friend of mine just this morning about what does it feel like on Father's Day? And honestly, Father's Day for me, it's a mixed bag because it is... There's celebration of being a dad. Like, that's just so exciting to have children and to invest in their lives. And then sometimes your kids make choices that you wish they wouldn't make, or you wish that they would see things that they're not seeing right now. Even just kind of Cindy alluded to that earlier. I don't know where Cindy's at. Oh, there she is. Cindy alluded to that earlier before she sang that special. You know, your kids do what your kids are going to do. And so sometimes on Father's Day, I think about that and I think, man, did I blow it really that bad? You know, and sometimes you do. You kind of chew on that stuff and say, "Huh, what choices that my kids are making reflect the choices that I made?" And we see that throughout the scriptures too. You know, that the sins of the fathers visit themselves on the next generations, and they reap those consequences, and they repeat those patterns, and it makes you question those kind of things. If you're an honest dad here today, you know you've asked those questions about yourself. And yet God is doing these amazing things through this very messed up family. I mean, good night. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they did some more messed up things than I could even imagine. And God is still using them somehow. So we're going to today take a three-part look at the character of Joseph, a very well-known character in the Old Testament. Marty referred to him a few weeks ago when he preached, and I'm going to refer to him again. My sermon is going to be really different than Marty's. That's why I think it's good for you to hear from different people, because Marty preached an awesome sermon on Joseph's life a few weeks ago, and I'm going to preach, and I'd like to say awesome. I guess that remains to be seen. You can say after, you know, whether or not. But anyway, we're gonna look at this well-known character and the story of betrayal and abuse and scandal and abandonment and redemption in the Bible. So let's take a look at Genesis 37. I'm going to skip a few verses throughout the chapter just in the interest of getting through it, but we're going to read the majority of the chapter here. This is the account. Verse 2 starts with, this is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. The Bible literally says he brought a bad report to his dad. And it's a little ambiguous whether he was that Hebrew language there can mean he brought a report of bad things, or actually he brought an evil report. The report itself might have been a little twisted to get his brothers in trouble. The Hebrew is a little ambiguous there. Verse 3 carries on. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Going on, one night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, They hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and all your bundles gathered around and bowed low before mine. I know it's symbolic, but it's pretty obvious what the meaning of the symbolism is, yes? His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. Listen, and I've been told, if you really want to bore people, start your sentence with, "I had a dream last night." Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where they say, "You cannot believe what I dreamed last night," and the next thing you thought was, "Tell me, this is going to be so fascinating," because you know it's going to be weird, right? Anyway, so he had another dream, and he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." Going on, this time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Well, your mother and I," the sun, moon, and the stars, right? The sun and moon, dad and mom, and the stars, the brothers. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. When they'd been gone some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them." "I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. When Joseph's brothers, verse 18 is where we pick it up. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. And as he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But Reuben, that's the oldest brother, he heard of their scheme. He came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw them into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. They grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." "Oh, that'll be better. He's our brother. We should just sell him into slavery instead of killing him. How magnanimous of us." Anyway, and his brothers agreed. That's where we're at. Joseph, you realize, if you've read the text up until now, if you've been listening through some of the previous series, you'll realize that Joseph's whole family is just a mess. Joseph's dad, Jacob, grew up desperately lacking the love and the affirmation of his dad. Okay? Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. And Jacob grew up knowing this, and because of that, because his father Isaac preferred Esau to him, there was this inner neediness and a lack of affirmation which drove Jacob through most of his life in lots and lots of ways. And he was deceitful, he was cunning, he was always trying to get ahead of people. And one of the things that it drove him to was to utterly fix his heart on this beautiful, beautiful gal named Rachel. Beautiful woman, just stunning. And he looks at Rachel and he says something like this in his heart. He said, if I had her, then finally my life would be fixed. Yeah, everything would be good if I just had her, that kind of love in my life. And so he did marry Rachel. He fixed his heart on her. He had another wife too, by the way. He married Leah along the way, Rachel's older sister. But he still preferred Rachel, even though Rachel was unable to have kids. Leah's having kids. He's got a couple of slave girls he has some kids with. And finally, late in his life, Rachel finally has a son, and the son was Joseph. And then another son comes along to Rachel, Benjamin, and Rachel dies in childbirth with Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin are absolutely Jacob's favorites. And Joseph, especially, he just lavishes his love on Joseph. What we're supposed to notice here as the story kind of unfolds in front of us is that it's the oldest child of Rachel, Joseph, who's now become to Jacob the emotional center of his life, right? It's like all of that neediness, all of that lack of affirmation, all of that longing for love, and he finally thinks he's found it in Rachel, and Rachel's gone, so it's like he's completely attached to Joseph. And he does what people do when they attach to something. What did it do? You can tell what people love by what they spend their money on, right? And Jesus said it. Jesus said, where your treasure is, you know, is where your heart will follow. And Jacob lavishes more money on Joseph than any of his other children. Back then, it wasn't just run down to the mall and pick up a colorful coat. This is something that was, if you look at the Old Testament language, the only other times that terminology for coat, and we don't know, does it mean many colors? It literally could mean it's got long sleeves, or it was highly ornamented. In any case, the only other times that kind of language is used to describe a garment is when it's describing the garments of royalty, right? So this is what you're supposed to understand, is everybody else is dressed like a shepherd. Joseph is strutting around wearing a really expensive suit, okay? And this is, it's so blatant. You imagine 12 kids, and one of them, he's just, you know, he's always in the trendiest, stylish, most expensive clothing. The others, you know, overalls and a t-shirt kind of thing. And it's so ironic that Jacob, the guy who suffered so much in his heart because he wasn't the favorite, now plays favorites so heavily. But he has attached himself emotionally to his son Joseph, and it's blatant. Everybody knows about it. And Joseph, he's got his own issues, because when you look at the way he responds to his brothers at that time, he's insensitive. Like, he has no thought for how his words or his actions are going to play out in other people's lives. He's getting to be quite arrogant. He's bringing this bad report. As I mentioned before, it could mean that it's just a report about bad things. At the best, he's a tattletale. But at worst, maybe he twisted that report and made it worse than it had to be. But he's unflattering. He's not helpful. He's careless with his words. And then he tells him about these dreams, you know, of stars and moons and stalks of wheat bowing down to him. He's super careless in what he says. In that society, the young always would bow to their elders, especially to parents, but certainly even to older brothers. It was never the other way around. So, of course, they would say, Joseph, do you really mean that? Because this was not typical in their culture. Joseph's dreams were in stark contrast to the realities of life as they knew it. And again, his words are just so careless. Like, he's saying stuff that's so offensive. Most times you would think if somebody's going to, you know, kind of drop a sensitive, a controversial topic, maybe they'll work up to it slowly. Maybe they'll kind of run it by a few people, a little test audience first. Am I getting this right? Did God really say this to me? In fact, we would say as a church, part of our process of teaching people how to hear from God is, if you hear something that's going to make a big difference in your life and especially in the lives of others, test it. Look for confirmation. Be humble about it. Don't just say, God told me, right? Because you might be right. You might be right. But here's the thing. Just because God told you something doesn't mean it's time to tell everybody else. Even if it's true, there's a right and a wrong time for things. And just because God has a plan and might reveal part of his plan to you, that doesn't mean he's revealed how he wants to do it or when he wants to do it, right? Those are other pieces of the plan. Joseph just sort of blurts, and he's got no sensitivity. Now, the fact of the matter is, God had spoken to Joseph, and the dreams were true. We know, because we've seen the end of the movie, we know that this stuff is going to happen a few chapters down the road. But it hasn't happened yet. So I'm going to suggest this to you. God can use even our mistakes to get us where we need to go. But I will tell you that Joseph was really making some big mistakes here in terms of relating to his family in a healthy way. He was strutting. He was arrogant. He was a tattletale at best, and no sensitivity at all. But God can use even our mistakes. We reap the consequences of those mistakes. Joseph was not about to have a great time for the next few years in his life. But God can get us where he wants us to be. And he was being honest, but not wisely honest. How many times maybe you've heard people, you know, gossip, say hurtful things about other people, and then they'll kind of hedge it by saying, well, it's just the truth. You ever heard that? And just because it's just the truth doesn't mean it's wise or helpful. Right? And Joseph wasn't either wise nor helpful, but he was stating the truth. And then, if one was enough, he went right back and he told his second dream. Now, you might say, Joseph, you're naive. Like, really? But he's got no sense of the impact of his own behavior on the lives of other people. What do you call someone who has no sense of the impact of their actions or words on the lives of other people? That's called a sociopath. Okay? So Joseph is on the way. He's becoming arrogant, borderline cruel. At the very worst, he could become a very evil person. And that's Joseph's life as we start out. He's spoiled, he's selfish, he's insensitive, he's arrogant, maybe on the way to evil. And even his father, who absolutely worships him, even his father rebukes him and says, Joseph, really, get a clue. This is not the way we talk. But he hangs on to it because it said, you know what, there might be some truth in this. Interestingly enough, in that chapter 37, three times it says that hate is growing in his brothers. It's the lava that is boiling underneath the surface of this family, and it's about to blow the top off. Underneath what looks like a peaceful scene, there's this nice, big, prosperous family. They're doing so well. They got to spread out. They're so rich. They got to spread their livestock out over lots and lots of land. But it's about to blow if somebody doesn't deal with them, and somebody does deal with them. I want to ask you this question: why is this story here? I mean, it's Father's Day. I could be reading you this story in an attempt to say, fathers, do a better job. You know, if you've got two kids or 12, you know, don't favor one of them over the rest. Don't make it so blatant. Even if you have your favorites, don't buy colorful clothing for the one, right? This could be a how to raise godly kids, not like this, kind of lesson, right? And sure, we can learn some practical things from the Bible, but I want to tell you right now this morning that the Bible is not a book that was given to us so much to just teach us how to live a better life. The Bible is not here just to teach us how to live good lives. You can read a lot of self-help books. If you go to the library, if you go to Amazon, you can download or order and have sent to you. You can get any number of books that will say, here's a bunch of stuff you can read. Here's some good tips to put to work. And at the end of every chapter, there'll be a checklist. You know, fill out these questions and do a better job. Here's some good advice. And the Bible is so much more than good advice. Yes, there's good advice there. Yes, you will actually live a better life if you follow the commands and the teachings of the Scriptures. But the Bible's purpose is to show you how God's grace breaks into people's lives. It is. That's why the Bible is here. When you are, when I am, that spoiled, selfish, insensitive, arrogant, shallow, borderline evil person, when we are that person, the Bible says to us, this is how God breaks in. This is how God saves us from the sin and the brokenness that we would otherwise never be able to overcome on our own. Because they'd stop writing self-help books if they worked. Right? We'd have the one. It would fix all our problems. We'd be better. But I've never been able to just will myself into being 100% the person I want to be. I'm getting better at some things over time. I'm learning and becoming wiser, and hopefully you are too, but the reality is that I end up disappointing myself and the people around me every time. And God's grace breaks in. and saves us when we are not those better people. That's what God's about to do in this story. How does he do it? Well, when Jacob sends Joseph out to visit his brothers, I just want you to look at how many circumstances happened and happened to be arranged just right so that Joseph would eventually end up as the prince of Egypt. You know, his father sends him out. His brothers are pasturing their sheep near Shechem. Then they go to a place, we didn't read this, but they go to a place named Dothan, which is a little bit further away and a little more isolated. Joseph just happens to walk into somebody who just happened to have overheard his brothers tell where they're going. And this guy just happens to give Joseph directions to where he's going to find his brother. The brothers just happen to decide, no, we're not going to kill him, we'll throw him in this pit. And some traders just happen to be coming by when Joseph's in that pit. You think about what would have just happened if anything else would have taken place. If they would have killed Joseph, end of story. Because we know now, because we've seen the end of this movie, we know that a major famine is about to come over this whole region of the earth, and people are going to start dying. If they put Joseph if they kill Joseph, later on Joseph's not there to set up a rescue plan, everyone dies. If they rescued Joseph and kept him home, everyone dies. If he'd have gone anywhere else, if anything else had happened, everyone dies. The story ends. God's about to do something, and it has to happen exactly this way. The question is, where's God in this story? We didn't read about God once this morning. We didn't read about God even once. Did you notice God's not even mentioned in the passage we just read? He's arranging every single detail, but he's not mentioned by name. If you read, by the way, the book of Esther, God is not mentioned once in that whole book. Not once. But he's on every page. And that's the point. God's silence is not his absence. Hang on to that. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes we don't read you on the page, but you're there. Sometimes we don't see you on the page of our life, the one that we're on right now. We'd love to flip to another chapter and see you, but here we are, and it doesn't look like you're there, but you are. You are always there. And I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help my friends here. I know there are many stories that are sitting in this room right now. And they are all stories that you have your hand in. God, you're so big. You can manage all of those details. And so would you help us to see how you are working today? And when we can't see how you're working, would you just pour faith into our lives as a gift this morning so that when we see you, we would not assume that you're absent, but that we would trust you until that day we do see you. Help us to understand your truth for today from this ancient story. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years later, the Apostle Paul would write this. He said, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Right, do you believe that? And how would your life look if you really believed that every moment? Whether the chapter your life is in right now shows God on the page or you can't see him, if you really believe that God is at work, how's that going to change things? Well, there's a fellow, a pastor named Ben Toe, and he makes an interesting statement about Joseph's life that just kind of flies in the face of the way that we like to think in our Western culture. Our Western culture says that my life is the result of my choices. I'm a self-made man. But he points out that the scriptures teach something very different, that you are not just the result of your individual choices. Modern Western people don't want to hear this. We want to screen the message out. But you know it's true because you know that, for example, your parents' sins and flaws and their character quirks. And a lot of you think about those things from your mom and your dad, and you think about the stuff and you say, oh, I'm never going to be like that, right? That one quirk or flaw or sin. They say, I'm never going to repeat that because it bothered you and you didn't like some of those things growing up. And guess where those quirks and flaws and sins are now? They're in you. And so often we repeat the very things that bothered us, even though we might have done everything we possibly could do to be utterly different from them. And the truth is, we're not just self-made people. Yes, you can make choices to be different. And I've seen some children that make choices to be radically different from their parents, and they are in some ways. But even those radical choices are influenced by what they grew up with and what they don't want to repeat. You are not purely a self-made person. The things that have been done to you are every bit as important in shaping your life as the things that are done by you. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that we should give into a victimhood mentality that says, I'm just a result of the stuff that's been done to me. But neither should we go to the other extreme and say, my life is just a result of the choices that I've made. It's really a combination of both, and we see that in Joseph's life for sure. And there's a few important lessons from this text that I really want to share with you this morning and help you understand. I think they're going to bless you as you understand these things. Number one, big lesson for us this morning: God's wise, redeeming love is completely compatible with the terrible things in my life. Now, that flies in the face of what we want to hear, because people say, if terrible things happen in my life, it must mean that God doesn't love. But God's love is compatible with the terrible things in your life. If we look at the life of Joseph, we see this. Look at how violent this was for him. He was grabbed by his brothers. They did not treat him tenderly. They tossed him in an empty pit. They stripped him of his clothing. They threatened to kill him. And I mean, think about a guy tossed down into a pit. There wasn't even parkour back then. He didn't know how to get out, right? Couldn't run up the wall and do a flip and get out and run, you know. But then they sold him out. They said, let's be extra special nice and just sell him as a slave to another country where we will never see him again and he will never see us again. You just think about the pain involved in that level of abuse and betrayal and abandonment by the people who you should count on for love. He was beloved earlier in his life. Now he's abandoned. He was spoiled. Now he's abused. Now we know how the movie ends. But Joseph did not. He just knew the chapter he was in right then. And it did not look hopeful. But God's wise and redeeming love is completely compatible with the terrible things in my life. And we are going to see that in the life of Joseph. God's silence is not his absence. But here's another important truth that we need to hang on to, and that is this: few people ever learn about their faults by being told. We have to be shown. Has anyone ever tried to share with you a character flaw? Right? How'd that go? Have you ever tried to share a character flaw, like a major, not just, oh, you made this mistake, can you not do that next time kind of thing, but a major character flaw with another person? How did that go? Generally, it doesn't go so well. We generally, there's a few people who are really wise. They don't have, because they're so wise, they don't have many character flaws. But most of us don't learn our faults because somebody tries to tell us. We learn our faults because we experience things. We reap the consequences of those faults. Life has to show us what's wrong inside us. And by the same token, few people will ever learn deeply how much God loves them just by being told. They have to experience it. They have to experience it. And we want you, as a church, we want you not just to hear the truth, we want you to experience the truth. And you can. It's here for you today. So, Joseph, he's got some major character flaws, right? He hasn't just made mistakes. He's made mistakes that are coming out of deep places of brokenness inside of him. And the Bible doesn't mention Joseph's thoughts in this whole episode. But if I were Joseph, down in that cistern, tossed down by my brothers, stripped naked and waiting to be either killed or sold as a slave, I would be thinking, number one, I wish I knew parkour right now. And then number two, I'd be thinking, do you guys know what parkour is? It's like, oh, you guys, you're missing out. It's the coolest thing. It's those guys running up walls and doing backflips. It's amazing. I know. I'd be thinking, I wish I knew that. But then I'd be thinking, and I'd be praying, God, you know, you really don't need my brothers to sell me into slavery. I get it now. Honestly, I've learned my lesson. I'll be better. I'll be less arrogant. I'm going to stop tattling on them. I'll tell good things. I'm going to change my clothes. I'll wear overalls and a t-shirt just like them. Right? I get it. I'll stop being so arrogant. And I'm just going to leave my future in your hands. I won't talk about it anymore. I'll let you unfold that the way you want to. You've shown me the future you have for me. Can we just skip this part of the story and get right to the end, that part where I'm large and in charge? Can we get to that? I'd love, I imagine Joseph is thinking those thoughts, maybe in, different words, but I'm sure he's thinking those things. And the point of the story that we're reading here is that Joseph wasn't ready to live out that destiny that God told him he had. It didn't make that destiny any less true. That part about him being the leader and his family looking to him for leadership, that's all going to happen. But he's not ready. He needed to be sifted. He needed to be sorted. He needed to be shaped into the man that God wanted to lead a nation. Not just a family, a nation. And that was something that Joseph was not ready for. And it was something he was not going to be able to do on his own. It took circumstances in his life to prepare him. Few people ever learn about their faults just by being told. Now I want to ask you this. What happens when somebody, because there's other things that we learn about Joseph later on in the story. We learn that he is extremely good looking, okay? He's extremely good looking. We learn that he's good at everything he does, right? He's the golden boy. Everything he touches turns to gold. He never does a bad job at anything. He's one of those guys, he's just good. What happens in your experience, in the world you live in, when somebody is supremely talented, successful at everything they do, has good looks, and everybody just wow and turns when they walk in a room? What happens when that person gets to the top without ever building character? You think about those stories. You think about the athletes who get charged in abuse scandals because they're the best at everything and they've gotten handed everything and they've never taken time to build character in their lives. You think about the business leaders who have risen quickly to the top without building character, and what happens? You think about the politicians who get all the power without building character. I'm not saying all athletes, all businessmen, all politicians have no character. I'm saying what happens when someone is supremely talented, successful, and has got the looks to go with it all, gets to the top without character. It's a disaster. It's a disaster. And God doesn't want Joseph to be that guy in Egypt. He wants Joseph to be a guy that has compassion and cares about saving nations when he gets on the throne in Egypt. You know, I think about you hand somebody with immaturity and inexperience and poor character too much power, and what happens? You know, there was a Father's Day barbecue a few years ago. In our church, this back in Montana, and one of my children, I've got two, so you've got a 50% chance of guessing which one it was. I won't name who it was. But anyway, she got into the, wait, hang on. We're at some people's place in the church. They had this big sprawling place, and the fella, Mike, he's got a golf cart that he uses to, you know, run around on his place and haul stuff around and do chores. And one of my children got into the golf cart and promptly ran it into a tree, you know, at the Father's Day barbecue. And now I'm trying to manage, you know, barbecue and children and disappointed church member. And anyway, it all worked out in the end because Mike was an amazing guy. But too much power, too little experience, right? And God didn't want Joseph to run Egypt into a tree, right? That would have been bad. This is a third lesson. And that's this: Joseph had to get lost to be saved. Only because Joseph was rejected, only because Joseph was sold into slavery, only because all of these awful things happened in his life, would Joseph be saved from his pride that was otherwise going to turn him into a horrible person. And only will his brothers be saved from the hate that will destroy them and their family. And even Jacob would only be saved from the idolatry that he'd begun to build up in his heart toward his favorite son, unless all these awful things happened. God had a plan. Joseph had to get lost to be saved. Now, the truth is that any single piece of suffering in my life, any one piece of suffering, it's been said, no matter how small it is, it's got the potential to ruin your heart if you dwell on it, if you let it develop and run a full career in your life. It doesn't matter how small the suffering is. Some people suffer in massive ways, and some people suffer in pretty generally tiny ways, but that can ruin them if they let it. Any disappointment, any trouble, any hardship, any level of perceived unfairness in your life can end up, if you let it run its course, can make you hard, can make you bitter, it can make you cynical, it can make you untrusting toward other people, it will kill your joy. All of those things, they've got the potential to make you a horrible person, to ruin you if you let it run its course. And that's what we're going to learn in the life of Joseph, especially as the weeks go on, is that Joseph didn't let disappointment and trouble and hardship and suffering, all those things, ruin him. He grew through them. And people have got, you know, kind of some different options for responses. Some people turn inward when things go wrong, when they're disappointed or treated unfairly or they suffer. Some people turn inward and they say, it's all my fault. I am a terrible person. And they begin to turn inward in such a way they forget everything else and they live with self-pity. It should be going better for me than this. It's all my fault. I've ruined my life. And they turn to self-pity and they dwell in it and it begins to eat their souls. I'm convinced that a lot of depression comes from people turning inward with their troubles. Now, I do not want to be dismissive. There are people, and undoubtedly people here, whose depression is a clinical thing and you need to be medicated and you need good counseling and you need some help. But I think there are points along the way, in the early stages, I think there are points along the way where we can feed it or we can choose to feed it differently. So choose well, choose well. Some people just turn inward. Some people turn outward and they say, it's all their fault. I've been done wrong in this world. And they turn to blame. They look to whose fault is it for what's happened in my life? They turn to defensiveness. Of course it's not me. Don't tell me what's wrong with me. And they turn to a life of victimhood. But then some people turn upward. And this is what the scriptures invite you to do. This is what half of the Psalms are written to teach you to do. Get honest about the pain. Don't dismiss it. Don't say, it's not that bad. No, it's that bad. It's terrible what you're going through. It is that bad, but trust God for refining in it and trust God for the outcome. Somebody wrote this, suffering all by itself can ruin anyone, but suffering plus an absolute assurance of the love of God can turn us into something great. Which one do you want for yourself? Can you see that God allowed suffering in Joseph's life because he loved him and because he loved so many people that he wanted to save through Joseph? God had a bigger plan for him than just to give him power for his own sake, for his own entertainment, have people bow down. What good would that have brought? First, he had to help Joseph develop character, and Joseph wasn't quite ready. But in everything that happens next, one thing that we know is that Joseph knew God was with him and that God had a plan. Just like God had said to his father Jacob, I am with you, I will not leave you. And Joseph could hang on to the fact that whatever happened, God had already told him how it's going to turn out. I'm going to make it through this. God has a plan for my life. Pastor J.D. Greer, I've quoted him before, he's a great writer and preacher. He said, how would your outlook on life change if you believed that God was with you in every single situation? Really believed that God was with you. And then he quotes Andy Stanley. We'll back this up. I'm a pastor who's quoting a pastor who's quoting a pastor, okay? So Greer quotes Andy Stanley, and he says, you can sum up Joseph's entire life with this one question. It's the question that Joseph presents to all of us. What if you actually believed that God was with you? In that divorce you just went through, in that bad grade that you just received, in those prejudices you have experienced, in the addiction that you are battling, how would that look different if you knew that God had a plan even in the midst of all that pain? God meant it for good. Joseph could eventually say those words. We'll get there in the weeks to come. But the slavery, the false accusation, the years in prison, Joseph looked at that and saw the hand of God. Why? Because he knew that God was with him, just as much in the pit and in the prison as he was when he was in the palace. He believed it. Do you believe it? And that's where Paul can say to us in Romans 5. Oh, I love this passage. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, that means you get right with God by believing God. That's how it happens. You get right with God by believing God. We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus that we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yeah, I rejoice in the hope that someday there's glory. Glory's coming. But not only so, verse 3 says, not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces something. Suffering actually does something good in your life. What's it do? Suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us. Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. We talked about the Holy Spirit last week. The very presence of God with you and in fact in you when you invite Him in. And centuries after Joseph would come another one who would come to his family, his people. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus came not full of arrogance, but in humility. Not wearing fancy clothes, but looking like one of us. Not demanding to be bowed down to, but serving. Bowing at the feet of His disciples and washing their feet. But even then, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, familiar with suffering. He was sold for silver, betrayed by the people closest to Him, just like Joseph. He was stripped naked. He was abandoned. He cried out, "Why is this happening?" And no one heard Him. And no one came to His rescue. No one answered, not even God, His Father, who loves Him. That's Jesus. That's what He went through for you and me. And here's why. Jesus was stripped of His Father's love so that we could be clothed in the Father's love. He took off the fancy coat so He could put it on us. You can have that assurance today. When you suffer, I know you want answers. Why is this happening? But you really don't need answers as much as you need someone just to be there with you. And Jesus was there, and Jesus is here now. So don't let suffering ruin you. Hand it to God. Cry out to Him honestly, but hand it over to Him and trust Him. And I'll end with this. And our musicians, can you guys come on forward as we close already? I'll end with this and say it's never too late. Because I can wonder, and you can wonder, is it too late for me? Is it too late for this situation? Is it too late for that person that I care about? It's never too late. It's never too late for God's redemption. When we look at Jacob's family, this is the family that God is going to use to save the world. And when you look at these guys in this story, they're grown-ups. These are not little kids who are making mistakes. They're grown-ups, and they want to kill each other. But it's never too late for God to break in and to show His grace. Let's pray together, and we'll sing a closing song. Oh, Lord, thank You that it is never too late. Thank You that You are with us. Thank You that You use the circumstances of our lives to refine us, to teach us to know You more, to refine out of us those flaws and sins and that brokenness that You want to deal with. Thank You that You do it in love, even when it feels like pain. Oh God, help us to trust You. I pray that You would just give that light of hope to those who need that this morning. Thank You that You've got bigger plans than just what's going on in our own lives. We don't know the ways that You're going to use our lives to affect others as well, but do. God, we're Yours. We're Your servants. Thank You for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.